Good morning. Good to see you today. We are thankful that you're here and grateful for our brethren receiving us on FM outside. We've got a new transmitter and I think it's going to do better than we had previously, so we're thankful for that. Seems to be working well. Appreciate that you're here and the visitors as well that we have. We're thankful. It's good to see Tanis as she's up for the week. And if I've overlooked other visitors, I apologize. It's good to see all of you. Glad you're able to be here. As we continue to remember those who are not in good health and not able to be here this morning. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to listen carefully to God's Word. And if you are a Christian, to listen carefully to God's Word. Because the need to repent is something that applies to every one of us where there is sin in our lives. Whether we are a Christian or not yet a Christian. But if you're not yet a Christian, we want you to repent unto life, unto eternal life, to be saved from your past sins, to become a Christian. And then if there's sin in our lives as God's people, as Christians, to equally repent, confess our sin to God in prayer, and receive His forgiveness. Repentance is not a... let me rephrase that. Repentance is a first principle. It's not a new subject that we're going to be discussing today, but we want to focus and will focus in a moment primarily upon some motives, some reasons to repent. But we do need to understand what it is to remind ourselves that the gospel calls us to repent. The gospel is a call. It's a proclamation to sinners to repent. As Jess read in Acts 26, Christ appointing Saul to be an apostle. He says, I'm going to deliver you from the Jews. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes. Well, how's he going to do that? He says, how's Paul going to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from Satan's power to God's power? To receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance? How's Paul going to do any of that? Well, not by any power he possessed, but by preaching a message, preaching the call of the gospel. Paul said, I was obedient to that heavenly vision. And I declared, see, it's in the declaration, it's in the proclamation of a message that eyes are opened. So we want to listen carefully to God's message this morning. Not to me so much, but to the Word of God, as we hope to point ourselves to it, to listen to what God says. Because in that declaration, God has arranged a call to us to repent. In Acts 11 and verse 18, when Peter explained taking the gospel to the Gentiles, the Jewish brethren, after hearing and assessing the evidence of what happened in the house of Cornelius, concluded, God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So there's that phrase again of repentance unto life. God has a call to us come out of death into life, and it involves repentance. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Hopefully most of us understand that here, but we need to reinforce it from God's Word. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Sorrow, God's Word says, when it's a godly sorrow, it produces repentance. Now, a godly sorrow is a sorrow that's inclined toward the things of God. All right. Paul says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry. His rebuke made them sorry. He said, I take no pleasure in the fact that you were made sorry, but I do rejoice in the fact that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, the sorrow of the world, among other things, if that's what we possess and have, we can find ourselves down the line a little bit saying, well, I'm sorry, I said I was sorry. But the sorrow that is godly is not regretted. You're not going to regret having a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And that verse clearly says a godly sorrow, a sorrow after a godly manner, That produces repentance
to salvation. So we have the godly sorrow, we have the repentance, and we have the salvation. It is a change of heart toward God, toward His will, toward our sin against Him, that turns us to God, that we may then
be saved. Look back at Acts 26 in our reading this morning. Paul's declaration was that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance.
So repent is not the turn. The repent comes before the conversion.
It produces the conversion. So we have sorrow, we have a change of heart that changes our conduct. It turns us to God, and then we do works that are consistent with the repentance. We bear the fruit of repentance.
The gospel convicts us of our sin. The gospel convicts us of our need to be saved because our sin causes us to be lost. And it calls us to change our heart, to no longer be an enemy of God, to change our heart toward God, and to bear the fruit of that changed heart in the changed way we live. Now, we understand that, but we also need to understand that Satan, the devil, the deceiver, blinds us about this. He blinds us to the seriousness of sin and to the urgency of repentance, doesn't he? If we'll ponder and think a minute, one of the tactics he uses is to lessen the seriousness of sin. And when he lessens in our mind, that is, he tries to convince us sin is not as serious as it really is. And when he convinces us of that, then he also convinces us and persuades us that it's not too urgent to repent, therefore. If it's not such a bad thing, then repentance is not so urgent. Now, that's what he's trying to do. God's doing just the opposite. God is telling us sin is serious, it's deadly, and repentance is urgent. Satan says not so much. And he does that, I say, by minimizing sin and also by maximizing selfish interests that keep us from repenting. That persuade us, or we begin to convince ourselves that, well, not to repent. Not to have a godly sorrow. Or to have a sorrow like the world, and so to remain in our sin. That's his objective, because he wants us to be lost. He wants us to join him in the eternal fire that is never quenched, the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He wants us to be there. He's going to be cast there, and he wants us there as well. And so he, for example, he tries to tell us, well, you know, it's just too humiliating and embarrassing to confess your sins one to another. God says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. Wow, that's too humiliating. But of course, you see, God says it's humility, not humiliation. Satan says, it's too embarrassing. I can't do that. You don't need to do that. And so what happens? So you stay in sin. You don't repent. You don't confess your sin to the one you sin against or to God. And don't you know, you're really the only one that has this problem. And so, again, tries to isolate you in your own thinking about your own sin. And then shield you to try to remove you from really changing your heart about it. Start comparing yourself with others. And you know, if you repent, if you confess a sin and repent, people are not going to respect you. I mean, Father, if you have to tell your child you sinned against them and you're sorry and please forgive me, they're not going to respect you anymore. Well, of course, that's a lie. They will. Just the opposite. They won't respect you if you don't do that. But you see, Satan blinds us to that and tries to convince us not to repent for so many reasons, these and so many more reasons. So, why should I repent?
What should motivate me? That's what we want to study. Recognizing what it is and that Satan's trying to keep us from it.
Why? Here are reasons that why I must repent. And let's put ourselves, let's put our name in there. Why I must repent when there's sin in my life. Let's go to Luke 13.
And in verses 1 through 5, we're going to learn that I must repent because I understand my sin and I understand what it causes. One of the things Jesus did when he came to the earth was he explained sin. He explained what it is. The world doesn't want that Jesus. That's not the Jesus they want. I mean, a little baby in a manger is not frightening. It's not a little baby in a manger. That's not a challenge. But a Christ who says he talks about sin and eternal death, the world doesn't want to hear that. In Luke 13, though, there were some present at that season that told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate had murdered some people as they were sacrificing to God. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." He's explaining to them what sin is and what it causes. Are these 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed, do you suppose they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, see, the gospel call to repent is a gospel that teaches me that my sin is real. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is a personal thing. We commit it. Romans 5:12. It's a transgression of God's will. 1 John 3 and verse 4. In fact, John said, if anyone says he has no sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in us. Right? 1 John 1 and verse 8, I believe. We might give a full quotation there. John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. Well, the devil's the deceiver. He wants us to deceive ourselves. He wants us to tell ourselves we have no sin. After all, a tower hasn't fallen on us yet. Right? Nobody's killed us yet for being here on Sunday morning. What sin do I have to worry about? You see? No. I need to understand my sin, that my sin is against God. Of course, when we sin against people. You know, when we're abusive in our language, when we're thoughtless in our conduct, when we steal, when we lie, these are all against people, but they're all against God. David said in Psalm 51:4 in this confessional, penitential psalm, following his sins of adultery and lying and murder, "Against you, you only I have sinned and done this which is evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." You see, I need to repent because I know my sin is against God, so I have to change my heart toward God. I have to change my heart toward God because my sin says I'm His enemy. I'm being dishonorable toward God when I sin. And that's why Paul talked about, he preached repentance toward God. Acts 20, I think it's verse 21. Repentance toward God because my sin's against God. If I don't recognize that, and I just think of sin as some nebulous cloud over here, some undefined, really, thing out here, it's not real. But it is real. God is real. And my sin, my transgression of His will is against Him. And because I sin against Him, I'm lost. It affects my ability to approach God. It separates me from Him. Isaiah 59:1-2. And I'm going to perish. That's what Jesus taught in Luke 13. Those people weren't worse sinners because those calamities came into their lives. He said,
unless you repent, you will also perish. And of course, the perishing that sin brings is beyond the grave. It's eternal perishing. It's eternal death, where the fire is not quenched, where the worm continues endlessly to gnaw and to devour. By the way, I need to understand
my sin's not unique. You're not, and I'm not the only ones. You see, Jesus implies that in Luke 13. He says, no, if you repent, if their sin's not really any different than your sin, right? Your sin is not really any different than their sin. If you don't repent, you will likewise perish.
So, no, you're not alone. There's no temptation taking us, but such as is common to man. One version says 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. Or that such as man can bear, but God will with the temptation make also a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Sin is common to us all in all of its aspects. And so I need to understand, when I understand that my sin is not unique, this is a common frailty. Others have sinned. I am sinning. I need to repent. I need to change my heart toward God and no longer be against Him, no longer despise Him by my words, by my deeds. Then I repent so that I'm right with God. I need to repent. I must repent. I will repent when I really understand what my sin is and what it causes. Let's go to Acts 17:30. I must repent because God has commanded me to repent. And so if I respect God at all, then I will obey His commandment. And of course, He, in His Word, explains why this commandment is good. Why it's good and right to repent. We've been looking at some of those. But you see, the very fact that God commands me
ought to be the reason I do it. But you know, obeying God's command requires faith. Because again, Satan is over here trying to tell you it's not so bad. You deserve that. You're doing a lot of things right. You know, to deceive us, to keep us from changing our heart and changing our life before God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I need faith to repent. I need to trust that this change is what pleases God. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We please God in repentance, but we have to trust Him. We have to have faith in Him. By the way, when we don't repent, we're just being unfaithful, aren't we? Lack of faith. But to obey God's commandment in faith, it requires humility before God. Humility. James 4. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If I'm going to repent, then I need a contrite heart that has a godly sorrow. That is, a sorrow that's turned Godward when I sin against Him. And that I humble myself before Him and recognize my sin and recognize I need His help. I need His forgiveness. But let's go on in that verse. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Okay? Repentance is an aspect of submitting to God. The faith to obey the commandment, to change my heart toward Him, and bear the fruit of that repentance in my life, requires that I resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist him. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. In other words, stop the conduct that's sinful impure, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That is, address your heart, your mind, to be focused entirely upon the Lord's will and faith in Him. Lament and mourn and weep. There's the godly sorrow. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Don't rejoice in sin. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You see, the idea of humbling ourselves to God encompasses all of these aspects of submit to God, of resist the devil, of drawing near to God, of putting away sin, of purifying my mind. All of that requires humility. So when we say, well, God commanded it, do it. But here's the heart of faith that it requires. Here's the heart of humility that is essential. Else the repentance doesn't follow. Else we don't obey the commandment that God has given all men everywhere, me and you, to repent. I repent because God commanded it. His Word teaches us what we need to obey that commandment. A faith that bows in humility before God and submits entirely to His will rather than our own. You know what? I must repent because I want to be in the kingdom of God. And you know, quite honestly, a lot of people just don't want to be ruled by Jesus. That, you know, as I said before, a baby in a manger is no threat. But a king on a throne demands loyalty, deserves loyalty. And if I want to be in the kingdom of God, I'm going to have to repent. So that's why I want to repent. I want to be in the kingdom. I want to serve Jesus. I want to be a citizen of God's kingdom. Matthew 4, when Jesus came in verse 17, preaching, He came preaching and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom is near. From the days of John, Luke would record, men have been pressing into the kingdom. They've been thronging around Jesus. They wanted to be a part of the kingdom. And Jesus taught them what that meant. It meant counting your cost and paying the price of being a disciple. It meant, among other things, repent. You see, counting the cost of being a disciple, one of the costs is repentance. You have to change your heart toward God, toward sinning against God. Going to have to conform to His will. Without repentance, I can't be in the kingdom. Only repentant people are added to the kingdom. So He said, repent. Kingdom's near. When the kingdom arrived in Acts 2, as the gospel is preached, sinners are told to repent and be baptized. And those people were added together. And the Lord added those sorts of people to His church. Verse 47. Those who are being saved. Without repentance, we're not in the kingdom. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so there may be seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. Do you want to be in the kingdom? The kingdom's now and the kingdom's eternal. See, the kingdom, we want to enter into not just the kingdom now, that's the church, but we want to have entrance into the eternal kingdom. Jesus, you know, the picture there, the judgment scene in Matthew 25 when He separates the sheep from the goats, the illustration. He's going to separate us like He would separate, like a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. And He says to those on His right hand, "Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So here are people who've been living in the kingdom, living in His church, submitting to the authority of the Christ, the King, who are now granted entrance into the eternal kingdom. 2 Peter 1, verse 11. Why? Because these are the people who have faith and repent and have changed their life, bearing the fruit of that repentance. They've lived as faithful Christians. That begins by becoming a Christian. It begins with a heart repentant, change
toward God and His will in our lives. You know, part of that also is, I don't want to go to hell. I mean, you know, the goodness and severity of God. We need to behold both. Romans 11:22. Behold then the goodness and the severity of God. Punishment of sin is eternal death. And verse 41 of that same 25th chapter of Matthew, He'll say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire. I don't want that. But if I don't want that, if I want the eternal kingdom, then I need to enter the present kingdom, the church, be added to the body of the saved by repenting and being baptized into Christ, and then being faithful to the Lord. Do you want to be in the kingdom? Do you want to go to heaven? Repentance is in order. Now, I need to repent because I must repent because God is good to me. God is good to me. He's good to you. Ponder that. Why should you repent? Because God is good to you. And Matt, think about the goodness of God and how it's shown to us in so many ways. But particularly, the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh yes, God is good. He's given us a day, another day on which to live on His earth, here on His earth. He's given us a breath, the breath you're drawing right now. He gives you. So many things physically. But do we have eyes to perceive the spiritual things that are God's goodness toward us? Must we continually go to the cross and see the bleeding, dying body of Jesus to persuade us to repent? My answer is yes. I think the gospel answer is yes. But we've got to go back to the cross. We've got to see the suffering, dying Son of God that compels us to repent. There is the goodness of God on display. People say, no, that's the horrendousness. How could a father let his son die on a cross? You see, the world says that's not love. The gospel says that's the epitome of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God is good to you and me. Romans 5 and verse 8. God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't have to. He willingly did it. He chose it. He committed Himself to it. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I may take it again. It wasn't in Pilate's hand. The only authority he had came from above, and Jesus willingly yielded Himself a sacrifice. God is good to you. That's why you need to repent. Because sin is not good toward God. You see, my sin is not treating God with goodness. When it is the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God that leads us to repentance. Romans 2 and verse 4. Do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I must repent because of God's very character and nature of gracious goodness, His integrity and His forbearance, that He bears along, He holds up with me in all of my sin. He doesn't turn away and say, no, Joe, you sin once too often. One too many times. I'm not going to forgive you again. That's enough. You just went over that 400, that 70 times 7 line. No, God never says that. Just the opposite. But when His son was a far distance off, He ran to Him. He said, my son who is lost is found. Let's make merry. That's me and you. And the Father receiving us because of a godly sorrow that produces repentance and turns back to God. God's long-suffering. He's not short-fused.
Imagine that. Imagine if God treats us the way we treat people that very often we say are the most important to us, our family, with short-fused and impatient expectations. God's long-suffering because He wants us to repent.
2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God's good to us. That should grab our attention
and bring us to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11, we already read a portion of this text. And that is, because I want to be clear to my sin, I must repent. I must repent because I want a clearing. I want the slate erased. I want these sins remitted, removed. Look at verse 11. He goes on to say, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." Now he's discussing their godly sorrow over having previously not tried to save the immoral man among them, being puffed up instead, and other sins that were there. But particularly concerning that one in the first letter in chapter 5. And Paul rebuked them. They disciplined the sinner who wouldn't repent. And he did repent. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. And now Paul's looking back on that and rejoicing with them in it. But look at the context now when he says, observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Here's the godly sorrow. What it produced? It produced repentance. Now look at the explanation. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter.
Repentance was a clearing.
The word clearing there is the idea of defense.
It cleared you. Before, you were defenseless in your sin. Before we have godly sorrow and repent, we're defenseless.
We have no way to defend ourselves before God. We're sinners. But there's a clearing of ourselves when we repent. He says,
what indignation.
Now you have a displeasure towards sin.
The indignation is towards sin. Now you're repulsed by it. What fear? Now there's a godly fear, a dread of displeasing God. Now there's a vehement desire, this strong longing after what is right to pursue the good. There's a fervent spirit now, zeal. Now there is vindication, acquittal,
a clearing of yourselves. That's why I want to repent.
I want those to be true in my life before God and before my brethren and before my family and before my work co-workers and before whoever I have association with in life. I want to be clear of the matter. That's why I repent. Because in repentance comes forgiveness from God, whether those I've sinned against ever forgive me or not. I'm cleared because God forgives. And of course, I'm supposed to forgive as well. After all, Jesus taught me, Father, forgive me as I forgive those who sin against me. So, I want to be cleared to be forgiven, even as I forgive others. So, if I'm not forgiving others, kind of hard to repent, isn't it? And have a real expectation of being forgiven.
But also, I must repent because I face a day of judgment. Acts 17 and verse 31. The rest of that sentence says, because God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. I must repent because I face a day of judgment of my life, standing before God, standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We'll receive, based on what we've done in the body, whether it's good or bad, the apostle wrote. But the thought of standing in the presence of deity, of the righteous judge, and answering for sin, that ought to be a fearful thing when there's sin left unrepented. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, Paul said, if we take him as the writer, he says, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Chapter 10:29. And then again in chapter 12, he said, our God is a consuming fire. He doesn't have to be. He'll be a rewarder. Right? Chapter 11:6, of those who diligently seek Him. But because there's a day of judgment, I need to get ready. I need to be prepared for that judgment. We're not going to escape it. Each of us. The unrepented sin will condemn us. Romans 2. Paul says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think you're going to escape? You condemn the sinner, but you commit the same sins? But you yourself are a sinner? You think you're going to escape? He said, no. Or says, do you despise the riches of God's goodness? He says, so we can. Satan wants to deceive us into thinking, well, you're a Christian, you'll escape that judgment. No. Not if I'm sinning. Not if I haven't repented of sin in my life. I won't escape the condemnation. Or he says, you know, God's too good to cause you to send you to hell. Don't despise His goodness by continuing in sin. Honor His goodness by repenting of it. It's the day of judgment is coming. A day of accounting. And, you know, a lot of people don't want to give account. Won't be responsible. But I need to repent because I need God's forgiveness. I yearn for God's forgiveness. And therefore, I must repent. I must change my heart and my transgressions against Him to conform myself to His goodness, to His will. Turn back to God and bear the fruit that honors Him. Let's close by looking at Hebrews 12. Let's not be like Esau. You remember the account of the life of Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage and a bowl of soup for some food, and he despised his blessing. In Hebrews 12, we pick up our reading in verse 15. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Esau was a profane person. He never was elevated to a place of faith in his life. He profane. That is, he the word has the idea of the foot, you know, the step into a doorway. He was base. Profane. He said, don't be like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, on a different occasion, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. There was no repentance in his heart. He had a sorrow. He cried. He got angry, and he wanted to kill his brother Jacob. You see, he didn't repent. Defiled in his sin, profaned by that sin, he refused to repent. Without repentance, we will not be saved. We will not go to heaven. If you're not a Christian, you cannot become a Christian without repentance. When they were asked, what shall we do? They were told, sinners were told to repent and be baptized. Repentance is just as important as baptism.
If I don't understand that, I'm not ready to be baptized. I must repent. I must change my heart to be saved.
And only with a changed heart am I now able to be baptized for the remission of sins. And God will certainly do that. But repentance is essential.
And the Christian who repented and was baptized in Acts 8 sinned after he was a Christian.
And Peter told him, your money perish with you because you've thought to obtain the gift of God with money.
He said, repent of the thought of your heart. Or repent toward God if perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. So here's a sinner, a Christian whose sinful thoughts bound him up in sin and iniquity. He was lost. He needed to be saved by repenting. Whether we're Christians or not yet a Christian, we need to repent if we're going to follow God's plan and receive His grace by our faith. If you're not a Christian, obey Him today. Submit in humility. Change your heart toward God. To turn your life toward God. To be converted. To be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then to live faithfully to Him. And if there's sin in our lives as Christians, may we change our heart in repentance with godly sorrow. Repent and be vindicated, be cleared of that sin, be forgiven by our God. We urge you to come to God through His call and His way while now we stand and sing.